I love that video that we watched because it talked about being thankful for people, and maybe that's going to be your experience this week, and you get to be around people you're very thankful for. Maybe it's going to be a little bit of a more difficult week, but just remembering to be thankful for people is so important. And as we get into Galatians today, I was just over there thinking about it. I hadn't planned this part of opening the sermon, but just thinking about the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the Galatians, wrote a couple of different times, like very passionately, about his love for and thankfulness for people. If you read in the book of Philippians, he says, I thank my God for every time I remember you. And he talked about their faith and the way that he was so thankful for this church, and he had helped start the church, and they were walking with the Lord, and he was so thankful for these people and their walk with God. And I thought about 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where he pours out his heart to them and talks about how thankful he is for them. And he says that he loved the Thessalonian believers so much that he shared not only the gospel of God, but his own life as well. And Paul was an intensely personable person. He loved people. He cared about people. He was thankful for people, and he was concerned for people. Yet when you open a book like the book of Galatians, sometimes you may not think that when he starts out by saying, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you to the grace of God. And he doesn't start with any kind of thankfulness to them. As a matter of fact, every other letter that Paul wrote that we have inscripturated, there's some sort of thankfulness for the people that are there. Galatians is the only one. He doesn't even say thank you at all. He completely skips the thank you. And then, as you remember in chapter 2, he calls them idiots. And you're like, you can't say that in church or the Bible. Well, Paul said it. He's like, you're so foolish. And he called them foolish two different times. That's the Greek word for idiot, I'm sure. I haven't looked at it, but I'm pretty sure, right? Idiotes. It sounds like idiot, so we'll go with it. And you think, where is the compassion that Paul shares so many other times, and the thankfulness and the care and the concern for people? And as we've been going through Galatians, we've been going through this book that is so important to us because we want to be a gospel-strong church. And Paul lays out some of his biography and the way that he was interacted with different people. He lays out deep theology in chapters 3 and chapter 4. We've been going deep into things like the law and grace and works and faith and words like justification and righteousness. All this deep theology. And it almost carries this tone as we've been reading Galatians. It almost carries this tone of this disenfranchised scholar who is actually in some ways like maybe like setting up an argument against some people that he's really mad, angry, frustrated with. And if you read Galatians, you almost might get this idea that he's angry with them, and rightfully so in some ways. But one of the most interesting things happens in our text for today, and I love that this happens. I love that it's falling right on this week. I didn't even know they were going to play that video. But what happens in the middle of, as I told you before, that Galatians is probably his hardest and sternest and strongest letter, offensive letter to people who were walking away from the faith, right in the midst of that, in chapter 4, verses 12 through 20, we have some of the most affectionate words that Paul ever penned toward any group of people. And what we see in this is that a switch seems to flip for a minute from this dispassionate scholar to a pastor with a heart for people. And Paul goes from this deeply theological argument, and he has all of his theological ducks in a row, and it's almost as if he pushes pause on that. And as you'll see next week, he's going to come back to it. But for just a few verses, he reminds them that he is a pastor at heart. He reminds them that at the heart of all of his theology, at the heart of all of his argumentation, at the heart of all of his rhetoric, at the heart of his hard words that were difficult for them to hear, that he was a pastor and he had gospel-fueled concern for their spiritual walk and their spiritual life. And it's amazing as you read a letter in the New Testament that for the most part seems to be very hard to hear, that the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul and moved him along to share these feelings for this group of people. And what this helps us to understand is, if we're going to be a gospel-strong church, if we're going to have a heart for the gospel, we have to have a heart for people. Like, you can't separate those two pieces. You can't say, I love the gospel, I have a heart for the gospel of Jesus, I love the Bible, and I love theology, and I love all those things, and then not have a heart for people. That's an unbiblical way to look at it. What we're going to learn and see today is a man who is passionate about people, passionate about their spiritual maturity and spiritual growth, and his ministry had actually cost him greatly in terms of his own pain that he had gone through for people. And what I hope this does is motivates you to love people today, as God's been using it to work on my heart. And at the end, I'll share just some of my story of how God has used this and continuing to use this to work on me as a pastor. But let's look at a pastor's heart today for having gospel-fueled concern for a group of people. Kind of starts in verse 11. We covered it, chapter 4, Galatians 4:11 last week. It said, I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. He's been laboring for them. He had cared for them, had written to them, had really been there and started the church, as far as we know the church is, and had a hand in the gospel coming to them. And he had continued to labor over them. But he sees the way that they're walking away from the faith. And he says, I'm afraid that all of my work and all my labors may have actually been in vain. In chapter 4, verse 12, he says this. He says, brothers, or brothers and sisters. It's a generic term, brothers and sisters. And you might think, well, that's no big deal. They say that all the time, right? Pastors say that. They get up and they use this weird word. They say brethren. I don't even know what brethren means. But brothers, you think that's a small word, but it's not an inconsequential word. If I had written to you a letter and I had said, I am astonished at you, I am ashamed of you, you are foolish, you are idiotic for what you're doing, and you were reading that letter, and then you saw the word brothers, people I care about. You see, in the midst of his frustration, in the midst of his anger, and in the midst of all of the things that should have maybe pushed him away from them, he stops and he reminds them that there's a relationship there, that there's a relationship of actual care. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I give to people and I try and I minister to people and it's hard, when that's not reciprocated, I'm much more comfortable with words like idiot than I am with brother, right? It's really easy for me to be like, you idiot, you made your own bed, you lay in it. What I find astonishing is that Paul stops in the middle of all of this rhetoric and he says, brothers. And they would have read that and understood there was a level of care and a level of concern. And then look how he continues. He says, brothers, I entreat you. Some of your translations say, I beg with you, I'm pleading with you. You use that terminology with people. I'm begging you, listen to me, right? I care about you, I love you, I'm pleading with you. Parents, you had to do that with your kids. But I'm pleading with you, brush your teeth, right? I'm pleading with you, listen to me. I'm begging you, don't date that boy, right? When we say those things, why? It's because we care, because we love, because we have something invested in that person. Paul says, I'm begging you. And then he says, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. So Paul knew what it was like to live in this bondage of legalism, right? And he talked about that in previous chapters in Galatians. But Paul knew what it was like to live the lifestyle that those people were currently living. He knew what it was like to be in bondage to legalism, to be in bondage to following and keeping all the rules, but not feeling like you have any relationship with God. But he also knew what it was to experience freedom. Paul had experienced the freedom of moving away from this legalism and into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And he's now begging and pleading with this group of people in this group of churches, these Galatians, to experience the freedom that he had experienced, to live in the freedom that he had lived in. In another place, Paul says, I've become all things to all people so that by all means I may gain some. And that's kind of what he's getting at here. He's saying, I came to you, I lived like you, I lived among you. I know what it's like to be like who you are. I had a ministry of presence with you. And he's saying, now I'm begging and pleading that you will experience the freedom that I have experienced. You see, for all of us, when we've experienced something great, we should want to share it with people we love, right? So do we have any like Black Friday shoppers here? You're the crazies that get up early and go to actually do Black Friday. Come on. Okay, I got one in the back. I got a half of one over here. I got a couple people that are ashamed of themselves, as they should be. But here's what I know, though. I've got some relatives back home, and they're like the Black Friday crazies. And it used to actually, Black Friday used to be on Friday, and then it was on Thursday night, and then it was on Thursday afternoon, and now it's like, you know, the end of August. And so I don't know exactly how it works now, but I do know that one of the things that would happen is that some of the members of my family back home, they would be doing the Black Friday shopping. They'd be calling, you can't believe this. Walmart has a 98,000-inch TV. It's $40. Now, you have to wrestle 1,800 other people to get it, but if you win, then you get this TV. You're kidding me. I'll be right there, right? Like, we're notorious for this as people. Like, if there's a sale and you get it, you're telling somebody else about it because you care about them, right? Thanksgiving, there's a recipe, and like you have the recipe, and you love the recipe, and this is Grandma's famous, and you made it, and it's awesome. You want to share that recipe with the people that you love on most occasions, right? People are, give me the recipe, this thing's so amazing, I love it, oh my gosh, right? You go on vacation, and you experience a really cool place, a really cool time, a really cool vacation. You want to put it on your social media account, come back and tell your friends and family, not just because you'll make them jealous. I mean, we know that's part of it, but that's not the only reason. You actually care about a few people, and you legitimately want them to experience the fun that you've experienced, right? We know what that's like in life. What Paul is saying here is that's how it should be in the spiritual life as well. For those of us who have experienced new life in Jesus, maybe you came out of like legalism, right? Maybe you came out of like that intense legalism where it was all about rules and do and don't and do and don't. And I'm kind of accepted by God if I become a Christian, but I mean, I'm really accepted by God if I keep all the rules. And maybe you've experienced some freedom from that legalism. Don't you want other people to know that following Jesus isn't just about following all the rules, right? When we experience new life in Christ, we want other people to know about it. One of the great things that I feel like is happening around here is that I'm starting to hear a change in a lot of the testimonies of people who come in when I say, how did you get here? How did you find us? It used to be a lot of like, well, we were driving by, or we saw it on Google, or we were trying, you know, different churches, and that's totally, totally cool. There's nothing wrong with that. But what I'm hearing a lot more now is, well, so-and-so invited me. Or this person told me, man, you should really come and check out what's happening here. And over and over and over again, that's happening. That is not because of me. That is not because of Lauren. That's not because we're such great planners or anything like that. That is what God is doing in this place. But what it tells me is that God is at work in this place in a cool way. Because people actually are being delivered from different things in their lives. They're being exposed to Scripture. They're seeing and understanding what God wants to do in their lives. And hopefully we're being introduced, some of us, for the first time to a relationship with God through Jesus. For some of us, maybe we're being like, we're getting away from some of the legalism and some of the other things, and we're feeling the freedom of life in Christ. But here's what I would hope for all of us, that as we experience what new life in Christ really feels like, that we would want that for other people as well. Because that's what he says right there. I entreat, I beg, I plead with you, become as I am. Like if you know somebody who needs to be in church, hopefully this is a place where you can invite them and bring them and they won't be offended. Well, I don't know, maybe they will be. We won't try to offend them on purpose, right? But hopefully it would be a place where someone could come and learn about the Lord Jesus. the end of verse 12 actually fits with verse 13, and he says this. He says, you did me no wrong. So like at the time that he was there and he was with them originally, and we see that in the book of Acts, that he was with them, they did him no wrong. Verse 13, you know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. Now, this is another interesting biographical note from Paul that we don't know about anywhere else. Now, some of you have heard that maybe Paul was a sickly man, maybe he was not a physically attractive person, different things like that from different allusions, different places in Scripture. What we learn here is that he, and I think it's Acts 13, if I remember correctly, that the first time that he went to the churches in Galatia to share the gospel with them, it wasn't something that he had planned. He didn't have it on his travel itinerary or his list, that there was some sort of a bodily ailment. It was something that was physical, and we know that it was visible. That some sort of a bodily ailment actually was the reason why he was there and why he was with them. Now, we don't really know what that ailment was. Some people have suggested that it was possibly like malaria. There's some reasons for that, because where Paul had been traveling prior to that, he could have possibly caught malaria and was going to this place to heal from that. The possibility, some of you have heard that they think that Paul had some sort of eye disease from different allusions that he makes and things like that. Some people believe this is actually disfigurement, because we know that he was beaten in several places and different times before he made it here. And so he was actually physically disfigured. And then he was going to this area to rest up and to heal up. But here's what I find very interesting. Verse 13, you know that it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. Personal infirmity led Paul to gospel ministry, right? A personal infirmity led Paul to gospel ministry. And here's why I find that interesting. Because I know how I respond to personal infirmity most of the time. I get sick, I get hurt, something bad happens to me, I'm just grumpy. Do you know what the first thing on my mind is unequivocally not? Oh my gosh, I have a fever, I've got COVID, I've got a headache, life is terrible. I know, let me minister to other people for the gospel. You guys think that way, right? You wake up, you got a tummy ache, you got a headache, you've pulled some muscles and you're not even sure because you were just asleep, right? You don't wake up and say, ooh, sign me up, I'm going on a missions trip. But God always uses personal infirmity. Now, God can use personal infirmities, sickness, weakness, illness, hurts, injuries, for gospel ministry. Man, I was thinking about this one this week, and I'm not going to share names, but I've been in at least a couple of hospital rooms as loved ones of people who are sitting in here today passed away. And the testimony that was left behind to nurses and doctors, like things that I have actually heard people say about how the family handled that tragedy, is exactly what's happening here with Paul. The way that I've watched some of you battle cancer and battle illness and battle other kinds of sicknesses and disease and infirmities and injuries and chronic kinds of things, the way that some of you have handled those things with grace, like that preaches a message. For some of you who are in your 70s and in your 80s and even older, and I'm serious about this, you have the ability through what's going on in your body to preach a message that a 43-year-old pastor could never preach. If only we can see it that way. What I love about Paul is that instead of focusing what was happening to him, he focused on what God could do through him, right? Like, there are such incredible opportunities. And look, we don't sit here and pray for people to get sick. I know that's like a weird reverse psychology healing kind of thing, right? I'm not going to have an anti-healing service where we pray for people to get sick and bad things to happen. But what we do, some of you are like, okay, good, cuz. I was getting ready to get weird. I've been to a lot of churches. I've never heard that one before, right? But what we do is we look at the opportunities, the things that are in front of us, and say, what can God do through that? What can God do through that? What does God want to do through that? I think how we respond to our own infirmities of various kinds is a testimony to God. But I also think this, because if you look, that's verse 13, but verse 14 says, though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. And he's saying, even though I had this infirmity, whatever it was, and again, we know that it was physical, because it says it was bodily, and we know that it was visible because it talks about how it was a trial to them, and also that they could have scorned and despised him. And there's actually a lot going on in that, but in like the Greco-Roman culture in that day, physical ailments weren't just physical ailments. They weren't seen as such, and especially if there was a physical deformity of any kind, they actually believed that that was some sort of a judgment from the gods on you. And so the word they're talking about despise is actually a word that they use for spitting on people. And if you came in, you had a physical deformity of that kind, they would actually spit at you, showing that they were disassociating with you because you had bad juju, to put it in common parlance, right? There was like some bad demonic stuff going on with you, and we need to separate from that. So they would actually spit on the person. And when it says in that verse that they didn't scorn or despise, that's the idea that's going on there. So they could very easily have disassociated with Paul. Whoa, he's got something going on, and we're staying away from him. But because of a bodily ailment, he came and he preached to them. He was faithful to his gospel ministry. The Holy Spirit worked, and those people actually became Christians, and they accepted him, and they received him, and they received the Lord Jesus, and many of them became Christians, or at least acquiesced to his message. And I think that that helps us to understand as well that like the way that we respond to others with infirmities is also a testimony to other people. Like Christians, we should be caring for our own. We should be caring for people who are sick among us. You'll notice that frequently, and at least twice in the last couple weeks, the meals email has gone out. Hey, so-and-so's having surgery. This has happened. We could use meals. That's one way that we care for our own. It's just one small way, but that is a testimony to people. You see the heart, you see the care that was happening in verse 15. They had received him and all the things that are associated with that. Verse 15, what then has become of your blessedness? He says, for I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. That's why some people, again, another reason why some people think this is an eye thing. And actually, in that day, that was a common saying that if you wanted to really show somebody that you were feeling their pain, you'd say, "If I could, I'd take out my eye and give it to you." And Paul is saying that like they had had that level of care for him. But look, he says, "But what then has become of your blessedness?" In other words, he's saying you were satisfied and content with the message that I brought. You were content and satisfied with me. But then verse 16, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? We realize that something's happened in this relationship between Paul and this group of people. That Paul had come to them and labored to them. He was sick, he was infirm, and he had come, and instead of focusing on himself and saying, please take care of me and make sure all my needs are met and all of those things, he had actually used that, and he preached the gospel because he had a heart for them. And then those people had acquiesced, and they had said, yes, we're going to take care of you physically, but we also accept the message that you have, and things were great, and things were good. And then something happened. And as we'll see, like some false teachers had come in. And as we've been talking about through this whole book, that people had come in to say, well, Paul only had part of the story. You need to actually follow us. And what had happened is that they had actually turned on Paul. And he says, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Can I say this to you? The truth is going to cost you some relationships, right? The truth is going to cost us some friendships. The truth is going to cost us some people that love us and care about us, and we love and care about them, and then we're going to speak the truth, and they're going to turn and go the other way. You had this experience. Things were going well. The relationship was great. You both had the same opinion, ideas, worldview, political stance and opinion, and all those things. And then something changed, and they changed positions, or they changed stances. Instead of just having a conversation about it and trying to work through it, suddenly you're now enemies. And the things that are being said online are very unkind things. And the things that are said at Thanksgiving dinner are very difficult things. And relationships are being broken. He says, have we now become enemies because I told you the truth? Like, there are a lot of good reasons to become enemies with people, but the truth is not one of them, right? And here's one of the things that I think happens is when it comes to people talking to us and sharing with us, and especially when people come, and as I said a few weeks ago, sharing hard words with us, we said that hard words are good words. What happens is this, is that as long as somebody is saying what I want to hear, as long as I like what they have to say, as long as I agree with the things that they're saying, I can almost tend to idolize that person. We can find a celebrity preacher or another celebrity person who's giving us guidance and advice and all the things, and we can hear those, and we can tend to idolize those people because everything they say we agree with and we love and all of that. But when somebody says something that is against us or against our worldview or against our lifestyle, instead of idolize them, we villainize them. And what happens is we surround ourselves with lots of people who agree with us and who are just like us, but aren't speaking much truth to us. But the people who speak the truth into our lives, we tend to villainize. They don't know what they're talking about. They don't understand my circumstances. It's different. I know the Bible applies in that way to everybody else, but it doesn't apply that way to me because my circumstances are different. And then we villainize those people. You see, the Galatians had idolized Paul, and now they villainized Paul. And as we're going to dig deeper into that relationship, we're going to see that it was causing them significant spiritual loss. But I would ask us to think about that. Who do we idolize? Who do we, what personalities and authors and speakers and preachers and pastors, do we just take everything they say at face value? I've told you plenty of times, don't do that with me. I'm going to get stuff wrong. Amen? There you go. Thank you. Right? But the truth is, we don't want you to idolize us. But if I say something up here from God's word and is God's truth, don't villainize me either. Because I will tell you this, just like Paul a few verses ago had a burden for people. Like every week, I'm not making this up, every week when I stand up here with what old pastors used to call a burden. They talk about studying, and I remember reading Martin Lloyd-Jones. They talk about studying and working and digging in on a text and understanding that text, and not just understanding that text from a scholarly point of view, but how it applied to his own life and how it applied to his people's lives. And they called that the burden. It's like something you have to get up and you have to share because you want other people to see what you've seen. Like, that's my life every week. It's like I dig into this text. I'll be personal at the end here and share what this has done for me. But I come up here to preach with a burden because I love you. Like, because I care, not just because I want to gain converts to myself, but because I want us to see what God has for us. Us together. Like, we're walking side by side through this thing. As one of my good friends reminded me just yesterday, this isn't me trying to drag you somewhere you don't want to go. This is us walking side by side in this thing together. And when I read God's word and God gives me that burden, I can't but stand up here and say, let's go together, right? Come along. God has amazing things for us. If the truth is hard, sometimes we know it's the truth because it's hard. If all I'm hearing is things that I agree with, if all I'm hearing is easy words, I probably need to listen harder, right? If I don't ever sit under God's word and feel some sting, there's probably a problem. If you don't ever walk out of here feeling like the Holy Spirit is convicting your life with his word, then there's probably like a problem. So I would beg and encourage, like, don't villainize people who do that. Because that's what was happening with these folks. Paul had a heart for them. Paul was speaking the truth in love, as he said to the Ephesians, to them. But they were villainizing him because they didn't agree with his truth and didn't want anything to do with his truth. It says in verse 16, or verse 17, they, that's the bad guys, that's the one who wanted them to become Judaizers and follow the law, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. And that make much of that's there, it's three words in English, is an interesting word. There's different translations, lots of different things. In the original language, it's actually the word where we get the word zealous, right? Zalao means zealous, obviously, duh. And that's the word that is here. And oftentimes, that particular word in that day was used for pursuing relationship with people, and especially for pursuing a courtship relationship. It's a fascinating study. As you study like different ways that it was used outside of the Bible, it was often used for a guy zealously pursuing a relationship with a gal, courting a gal. And Paul inserts it here. There are several different words he could use, but he inserts that here, and he says, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. This is an illustration that I've been excited to use for a long time. You think about a guy, no good intent. The young man has poor intent, and he's going to pursue zealously the girl. Not one of my girls. And of course, not one of the amazing, upstanding gentlemen in this church, because we have good men here. We do. We have a really cool youth group of young people here. But you can imagine, a young man decides that he's going to pursue a young gal. But his motives are not because he loves her like Christ loved the church, and he wants to give himself for her and care for her. He just likes her because she's pretty, and she'll make him look good if she says yes and go out with him. Might I suggest that that is a bad motive, right? I know you're taking notes down here. Bad motive. To pursue, he's got a goal in mind, this young man. He's got a goal in mind, doesn't he? I don't like that goal. Dads, you know, we don't like that goal, do we? Dad, no, we do not. There you go. He's got a motive behind that goal. His motive is not her best intent. He loves her, wants to be her lifelong spouse. I will care for you when the hard times come. I will be there in sickness and health. No, he just thinks of what his friends are going to think, right? Oh my gosh, she's so hot. And if I date her, maybe I'll look cool too. I'm going to zealously pursue. I will buy flowers and I will flatter her and I will tell her amazing things about herself over and over and over again. That's exactly the picture. And he's even using a word related to that, that Paul is using to talk about why these false teachers are spiritually pursuing the Galatians. He's saying they're courting your heart. They're coming after you. They want to separate you. When he says they want to shut you out, he means they want to shut you off from me so that you'll go. They want you to break up with me so you'll go out with them. Oh, right? He said, but their motives are terrible motives. He says they only want you to make much of them. They want you to court them back. And might I suggest that that relationship never goes anywhere, right? You need to know that there are people that are out there that would court you spiritually in that way, right? Paul told, I can't remember if it's Timothy or Titus, whichever one it was, I think it was Timothy, that people in latter times, people were just going to accumulate teachers for themselves because they had itching ears. They were just going to stack up teachers that said all the things that they want to hear, right? And now we have self-help books and YouTube channels and podcasts. And I mean, it's all over the place. And might I suggest if those people, or those teachers and those preachers and those self-help books are always saying things that you want to hear, that is always flattering, that it always makes you feel good, that they may in fact be courting you zealously, but they may be zealously courting you to the wrong cause. And that's spiritually dangerous. And when he says in verse 17, they want to shut you out that you may make much of them, that's exactly what he's talking about. Verse 18, he says, it's always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you. Essentially, what he's arguing is that the false teachers had self-centered motives. Paul had gospel-centered motives. You see, there will always be people who want their church to get bigger, or who want their following on social media to get larger, or have false motives for the things that they say and the things that they do. And we have to be discerning of that, because that's not always spiritually beneficial for us. That there would be those out there who would want to make converts of themselves rather than converts of Jesus. That's why verse 19 and 20 are so pivotal in Paul sharing his heart. Look what he says. He says, "My little children." Like, we were brothers, now we're just little children. Is that bad or is that good? Oh, that is so good. That is like the best news for all of us. Because Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he's gone from "you idiots" to "brothers" to "my little children." And I know that sometimes you might want to say "you idiots" to your own little children. But just put that aside for a second, right? "My little children" is in such an endearing term. As a matter of fact, there are two different Greek words that Paul had to choose from to say "little children." He used the diminutive. He used the one that is a term of endearment here, as opposed to just a more generic term. He intentionally used a term of endearment. He is communicating and conveying to these people who have hurt him deeply, "I still love you. I still care about you. You are still my spiritual children, and I am still spiritually here for you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth." Treat a people is hard. Like, if all I had to do was just go sit in my office and open the Bible and open a bunch of commentaries, like, pastors, you don't maybe know this, I'll give you a view in. Pastors often, the running joke with pastors is ministry would be easy were it not for people. I don't feel like that at all. Lauren has told me he does a couple times, but no, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. No. But ministry, man, ministry, with when you like dig in people's lives and really work with people, you know that, right? Because I'm not the only minister, and Lauren's not the only. We're all ministers here. Like, ministry to people is hard. And Paul says, "I am again in the anguish of childbirth." Like, they were his spiritual children, and so he understood how hard it was the first time around. And he's over here like, "I feel like I'm going through this childbirth with you guys, spiritually speaking, again. This is so hard. You're making it so difficult." But he says, "I'm in the anguish of childbirth." Check out those last words of verse 19. "Until Christ is formed in you." Until Christ is formed in you. Paul has like a visceral concern for their spiritual maturity. You see that? What I love is, actually, I don't love it. It's really difficult. It's really hard because I just get really upset when people don't listen to me, right? When I open God's word and I share with somebody and I say, like, "Here's what God's word says," and they look at it and they say, "Oh, it tells me to go that way. I know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to go that way instead. You know what I want to do? Have a good day. Have fun. Let me know how that goes," right? I've been known at times to not be a chaser. In other words, like, "You want to go that direction? Have a field day. Go ahead." Especially if somebody does something that hurts me, then I'll really sit back and be like, "All right, let's see. Go ahead." Paul says, "I'm in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." He's like, "I care deeply about your spiritual growth. I care deeply about you walking with the Lord. I care deeply about you experiencing the new life in Christ that I've experienced." I mean, that's a hard place to be. I love that he uses that language because he's not sugarcoating it. He's not making it easy. We all know what it's like to have been hurt by somebody trying to help somebody, right? We all know what that's like. I try to help somebody, and the help actually turns into me getting hurt. Paul's saying, "I'm right there. I'm in the anguish of childbirth, but what I really care about is Christ being formed." I love it. He doesn't say, "until we get along together again," or "until you come back around to my way of thinking," or "until you're one of my disciples again." He says, "until Christ is formed in you." Like, I'm willing to keep hurting if it means that you'll start growing. He says, "I wish I could be," verse 20, "I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone. Sometimes a ministry of presence is the only option. Sometimes just being there is the only thing that you can do for someone. Like if they're intent on ruining their lives, intent and content with just walking away, sometimes the only thing that you can do is be there when they turn back around. He says, I wish I could be present with you and change my tone. And then he ends it by saying, I am perplexed about you. He says, I'm at a loss. I'm at my wit's end. I don't know what else to do. And isn't it interesting that this is just like this parenthesis in this great theological letter, in what some would actually call a little bit of a beatdown for people who are going astray, that we get to peer into the heart of a pastor who deeply cares about the people who have hurt him. I'll close by saying this, as I've already said, like ministry to people is hard. I'm not the only minister. Lauren's not the only minister. We are all ministers. If you're a Christian, you minister to people. You care about someone's spiritual growth. It may be a spouse. It may be a kid. It may be a parent. It may be a friend, a coworker, somebody. But like opening your heart to ministering to people means that you open your heart to hurt, right? Opening your heart means you're opening up to being hurt. And that's difficult. I said that I would like share personally. This week we had a few of us got together with a friend of mine, and he walks people through like just some spiritual life things and talking about your relationship with God and your personal spiritual transformation and what it means to look like a disciple of Christ. And he has just some things that he walks us through. And five or six of us were, I guess there were seven of us who were together. And in the midst of that, there are like 13 or 14 different areas around this circle that you kind of look at and get honest about in your relationship with God and, again, your personal transformation and how you're living it out. And you kind of rate yourself in these different areas. And 13 or 14 different areas, the place I scored the very lowest was loving. Yeah, some of you are like, that's not a shock, right? But what happened was, as I'm filling out all these things, I'm in relationship with God the Father. I feel pretty good about that. Jesus, yeah, Holy Spirit, like I'm Baptist, I definitely need to work on that one, right? And you're going through different things, and I got to like loving, and he's asking some different questions about what, you know, specifically like drilling down on loving other people, and I realized that I have a very difficult time loving people who are not like me and people who don't like me. That's very hard for me. And I step back and I'm evaluating that and thinking about it. And Friday I'm out and I'm walking and doing some stuff and I'm thinking, like, I'm a pastor. And out of like 14 things, the lowest thing I got was loving? Like, does that disqualify me from ministry? I don't know. Paul said that the deacons are having a meeting after this, so maybe it does. But what I realize is I got some work to do, right? Like, I love ministry. I love you guys. I love opening God's word and saying, let's go at this together. But what I realize is when I read and I hear about Paul's heart of concern, man, I got work to do. I got work to do in like really caring and being concerned for people's spiritual growth. Because I know that I'll minister all day long when things are great. But when somebody hurts me and turns aside, and after 20 years of ministry, there have been a few. And one of the things that God worked on me even last night as I'm going back through this is I think that one of the things that's happened in my heart is that after a lot of years, especially in youth ministry and watching people just go the other way, and you pour your time and you pour your energy, you open up your life, you open up your family, you open up your home, you do all of those things, and you watch time after time after time people walk away from the faith, like after a while it starts to build up some calluses. And I think there's like some calluses on my heart that God has to keep like working on and softening and working through. And texts like this remind me that, like, if a guy like Paul, who had been so hurt by people, had a heart for people, man, you know what I need to do? Like, I gotta have a heart for people. So this morning I wrote down, like, how can we do that? How can I do that? Well, first of all, it's a ministry of prayer. Like, I need to have a ministry because when I pray for people, it softens my heart to people. And I need to do that. Maybe you need to do it as well. For some, it's a ministry of presence. I just need some people to know, hey, I'm here. I know you've like walked away, but I'm not going anywhere, and I'm right here. And if you decide to come back, I'll be here with my Bible open. And maybe somebody needs to know that. A ministry of kindness. Because if I'm honest, sometimes I don't want to be very kind to those people. And sometimes that's the best ministry I can have is just a kind word, a loving word, not a mean word. And I need to continue to have a ministry of truth in love with those people. I wonder if God's like impressed someone on your heart today to say like I need to have some gospel-fueled concern for that person. Maybe this is an encouragement to you to say like if Paul can care, man, I need to care. For all of us, I hope it's a way for us to say, you know what, like if we're going to care about the gospel, we have to care about people. We have a heart for the gospel that can't be divorced from a heart for the people that God is concerned for. I'm going to close this in a word of prayer, and we'll sing. And again, if we can help, we want to help. And so let's talk about it and continue the conversation. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for your heart of concern and compassion. I mean, if anybody should have walked away a long time ago after being hurt, you have every right to have just walked away from all of us, and yet you pursued us while we were still sinners. You sent Jesus Christ to die for us. Thank you for pursuing us, for showing gospel-fueled concern. God, I pray that your concern for other people would be reflected in my heart for them as well. And for my friends who are sitting out here, that they would know whether they've walked away from the faith, that they would know that someone is concerned for them, or if they're struggling with somebody who has walked away, that they would show concern for them as well. So just continue to work on us, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.